Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, it's with great joy that we can gather, open your word, feast on your word. May we hear from you, Holy Spirit, as you would teach us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue on through the study of Ephesians chapter 3, and we're going to get into this great, great, great prayer, which is verses 14 through the end of the chapter, and we'll only cover about half of it. It is a prayer in the heavenlies, really, and it is so far above every single petition, has no limit to it, and it's beyond our finite mind. But when we, maybe many of you maybe have memorized this prayer, have been praying it for years, and you go through it and you go, wow, that was really great. But we want to just kind of take our time and look word by word and see what we can learn. We obviously can't understand in full at this point, and I don't think we will until we get our glorified body. But whatever the Holy Spirit has for us, I pray we could learn that. So thinking of God's love over the top, just so over the top, his love is unlimited for us. So I wanted to begin with just singing this old hymn, The Love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. So let's sing together or listen, The Love of God.
To write the love.
Well, as we continue on in chapter 3, and you remember we started out with we had that great chapter 2, and we ended up with the formation of the church with the Jew and the Gentile becoming one, the wall broken down, and then Paul went right in verse 1 of chapter 3, for this reason. And then he took that little 13-verse digression, and now he's coming back to for this reason, and he's going to pray for the Ephesian Christians. And so as we read this prayer, it takes only about 30 seconds to read it, but it is unbelievable. It has been said to be one of the highest spiritual prayers in the Bible, certainly of the epistles, I would think. And just everything about this prayer is over the top. And so there's no way that I can teach at all, and I hope I don't demean just what the words are here, because they're so glorious. But we do want to slow down a little bit. I'm planning on going through the first 4 verses in it, or about halfway through it, and then maybe end up next week. But I wanted to take some time getting through and just seeing what we can receive from looking at it word by word. So just reading it through, you'll notice here there are 5 that's in it, and 4 that's and an and, which means that it's a building. So you have a petition, and then you have that, and then you have a that and another petition, and a that and another petition, and one and in there. And so as we read those, this kind of ties it all together. It's a series of petitions, but they are building, and they're building to basically the end of it, the fulfillment really of the total height here is to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So that's where we're building to. And of course, those two things are so over the top, there's just no limit there. And there's no limit on the other petitions as well, really. Just reading it, and this is probably the most important part of the study tonight, just the Word of God. And so there's nothing as powerful as His Word. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So that's the prayer. Well, as we look into it, as we begin here in verse 14, as for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as we mentioned last week, for this reason, he was talking about the beginning of the church, the birth of the church, where supernaturally God made all one. This huge gap between the Jew and the Gentile, he brought together to be one, and he continues to bring the diversities of the world together in the body of Christ. A supernatural miracle. If we just look at who's on the attendance tonight, if we lined us all up, we would find such a diversity. Such a diversity that absence of the strength of something as big as Christ's love drawing us together, we would be scattered. We would never come together. We would never even be paying attention to each other generally. We would not be loving each other, I'm sure of that. And here we have, he is so excited about this. He's going to, for this reason, he's going to pray for them now. He's going to pray for them. And remember, these are not unbelievers he's praying for. He's praying to believers. Ephesians is written to believing Christians. So these are people that know the Lord, that have accepted the Lord, that are born again, they're walking with the Lord to some degree anyway, but this is how he's going to pray for them. So here he's praying for what could be you and what could be me as well. For the most part, I think that we are believers. I don't know exactly the spiritual state of everybody listening, but I think most of us are believers. And so therefore, this is for us, as well as it was for the Ephesian Christians. He bows his knee. Now, this is a sign of reverence. This is a sign of worship. This is a sign of humility. This is not the only sign, this is not the only physical posture we have in the Bible. You know, we have Jesus knelt to pray, and Solomon, and David, and Daniel, and Peter, and Paul, Stephen, the martyr. We have many people bowing the knee to pray, and that is a great, great way to pray. But it doesn't mean you've got to bow your knee every time you pray. Sometimes they would fall on their face and pray. Sometimes they would stand and pray. So it's the position of the heart really is the key rather than the position of the body. However, it's hard to bow down to the Lord, to the your creator, and be filled with arrogance and pride. And bowing your knee is a sign of reverence, I think. And so Paul here, he's all excited what he wants to tell them about the love of Christ. And he can hardly contain himself, it seems to me. And yet he is bowing his knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's who he's praying to. And he then goes on to say, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. And for this reason, the church is one whole family now. It's grown, it's bigger than it was then, but it's still the same family. And those who were in the family then are now in the family, but they're in heaven, right? So from whom the whole family and in heaven and earth is named. If you're a believer, this includes you. And we are believers because we have one Father. We have the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You're called Christian. I'm called Christian. The family we're in is the church. And whether we're on earth or whether we're in heaven, we're in the same family. Taking your last breath does not change your family status. Your family status is set the day you believe in Jesus Christ forever. Forever. Isn't that something? So talk about a family tree. Well, we've got a family tree that's going to live much longer than a sequoia of 2,000 years. We're going to live forever, right? Isn't that glorious? And Jesus taught us to pray, our Father, our Father. Just think. Every believer in the world and in heaven addresses God as our Father. That is just unbelievable, isn't it? Just think about that. We all have one Father, one God the Son, and one God the Holy Spirit. And then he is praying that this God, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, would grant you. A grant is mean giving you. He's giving you, he would grant you what? According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So much packed into these words. So he's going to give us this great gift. It's going to be according not just to his glory, which is awesome. You know the glory of God, we've talked about that before. The glory of God is a sum of all the attributes of God. His might, power, holiness, purity, righteousness, justice. That is the totality of him, the glory of God. And this giving now, or this granting, is not just according to his glory, but it's according to what? It's according to the riches of his glory. This is even over the top. This is all of the value of his glory. According to the riches of his glory, and then what is he going to give us? He's going to give us strength. To be strengthened. The tense of this verb is passive, meaning that God does the strengthening. We do the praying, we do the believing, but we can't strengthen ourselves. God strengthens us. But the prayer here is that God would strengthen you with might, with power, with might. We need might, we need power. Think how discouraging we can get at times. Think of the devil and all of the forces coming against our beliefs. At times we need to be strong. And what he's talking about here now, he's going to be talking about growing in grace. He's going to be talking about moving up in the love, knowing the love and experiencing God's love to us. And we need to be strengthened in order to receive that. If we're too weak and feeble because of our immaturity or because of our lack of experience or having not walked with the Lord very long, we can't really jump on up into the heavenlies here as he's asking, as we will see as we go through this prayer tonight, without being strengthened. So his first request here basically is to be strengthened with might. And then how is it come to us? It comes through his Spirit. It comes through his Spirit to us in the inner man. And so that's the prayer that he would grant us, he would give us. And we're praying for that strengthening. Charles Spurgeon, when preaching on this matter, once said, there is a point in grace for the believer as much above the ordinary Christian as the ordinary Christian is above an unbeliever. Now, that's a lot of growth in grace, isn't it? Because think of the difference between an unbeliever and a believer. We've been talking about the power of God for somebody to be born again. It's a miracle, a supernatural miracle. And think about your own self, the difference in the grace that you experience once you are the Lord's from compared to before you were the Lord's. It's a huge amount, isn't it? But now we're being told here that what we're praying for tonight takes you as much above where the ordinary believer is to where this level of grace that we're going to be praying for is. So it's great increase for most of us, great increase for most of us from even where we are today. So I think there's a lot in this prayer for us if we can grasp this, and we need the Spirit's help. Now, what we're told here is to be strengthened with might, with power, through his Spirit in the inner man. This prayer is exclusively spiritual, nothing to do with the outer man. He's not asking for any change for him to get out of prison. He's writing this letter from the cell in Rome. We believe it's in Rome, anyway, from a Roman prison. But of course, he's taking the position, as we mentioned last week, he's not a prisoner of Rome. He's a prisoner of Jesus Christ. But he's not asking for any change in circumstance. He's not asking for any change in the circumstance of the Ephesian Christians on the outside, but only on the inside. And again, think what Spurgeon said about this growth in grace. That is from the inner man. We do not sense these things in the outer man, in the outer flesh generally. Now, of course, this is the inner man concept is so foreign from where we live in our day-to-day, day-to-day everything is outward, right? We look at how people dress. We look at how they look physically and how they're doing and so forth. It's what we see, but this is not what we're talking about here. I heard some statistics on this. I didn't write them down because I didn't think they were really that important, but the billions of dollars spent on cosmetics and on clothes and on health food and on to the gyms and all that kind of stuff to keep our bodies in good shape. We're all concerned about the outer body. And look at this fear from the virus, this COVID stuff. All that fear is about what it'll do to our outward bodies, right? Because death is not going to have any change on the inward body. We're all going to die, so this virus isn't going to change where we go. But we see here the inner man is what we're talking about here. And so on the inner man, we are praying to him to strengthen us with might, with power. Now, the very greatness of which this is offered to us, this greatness in strengthening the inner man and the grace that will come with it, demands that we have to have strength to receive this and to withstand it and to live with it and to live it. We are being strengthened here. It would be much like, they're widening the freeway right now down here, 405, and so I walk down by the, walk under it every, or not every day, but several days a week. And they're putting in all these rebars before they pour the concrete. And so the strengthening of that concrete is this rebar, reinforcement bar. So the resistance to cracking and breaking is totally strengthened. So that's what we're talking about here in a sense, that our inner man would be strengthened by him, by his strengthening us through the power of his might, through the Spirit. And this is all a spiritual move here. It's all building us up in the Spirit, strengthening our resistance. And when we have our inner man strengthened, again, what's the result of that? It's that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love. So that's where we're going with this strengthening from the inner man, or at least the next step anyway. And notice that Christ may dwell in your hearts. Now, what does that mean? If we're writing to believers, isn't Christ already in the heart of every believer? Absolutely. However, dwell here is a very interesting word. Dwell means to move in, settle down, and live there forever. Now, that's not the dwelling that is in a new believer's heart yet. Because when you first receive the Lord, you're so excited about having your sins forgiven. You're so excited about knowing that you're going to heaven. And that's kind of it, at least initially. You don't really think about, is my life right yet where the Lord can move in and be in my heart and dwell in my heart forever? But here we're talking about, this is what we're talking about, that Christ may settle down in our hearts through faith. Think about your heart, or think about your home for a minute. If you're going to have somebody move into your home and live with you forever, that's far different than having a visitor that comes by maybe a week or a few days, or maybe even a month or even a longer period of time, but you know they're really not going to reside there forever. They're going to be there for a time, and then they're going to leave again. But this is what Christ to dwell in our hearts. And it's through faith, it's by our believing and through our faith that we can have him dwell in our hearts because this is supernatural, really. It's not that we see physically him at this point dwelling in us, but we're praying that through the strengthening of our inner self, inner man, he would dwell in our hearts through faith. And that dwelling there then would constitute another whole level of that intimacy with him. So Paul, who has that level of intimacy and knows how great it is, he cannot kind of contain himself, but that's where the first thing in this prayer here, pretty much one of the first things anyway, that he's praying for. And really think of what Jesus said. This says it so beautifully here in John 14, verse 20. And I know these are scriptures that most of you know very well, but just listen to these words. At that day. Now, what day is that? I believe it's the day when Jesus moves into your heart. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. So are you with it so far? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. That's what we're talking about. Jesus making himself known to you as he moves into your heart, as he dwells in your heart, as he settles down in your heart, he manifests himself to you, he's saying here. And then in verse 23, he answers this question, which is in verse 22. And Jesus said, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. That's what we're talking about here. That's so well saying what we're talking about here. So Jesus is talking about in that day, for those who love me, and the ones who love me are those that keep my commandments, and we love him. He knows we love him because we keep his commandments. Then he and the Father will love us. And Jesus says, manifest myself. Jesus manifests myself to him. And then saying, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So we're talking about God the Father and God the Son, Jesus Christ, dwelling in your heart, settling in your heart. How does that sound? Well, to me, it just so overwhelming I can't even grasp it. But it does make me think about what's going on in my life, what's going on in my heart, what's in my heart right now that would keep Jesus from even coming in, because he will not share that heart with anything that's impure. He will not share our hearts if we are have any idols there, if we are filled with our own flesh, our own self, our own conceit, our own pride and all. So things have to go that are keeping him out. So where are you in this? Has he moved in yet? If not, why not? Are you asking him to come in? Are you keeping his commandments? Are you living the way that he is telling you to live? And how much do you really love him? Do you really want him in your heart? So this is what we're saying here, praying for. Intimacy beyond the initial salvation. So Paul's desire is that Christ may also dwell, settle down, in the totality of their life, controlling it, directing it, to be at the very center of their lives. So is Christ controlling, directing your life? Is Christ at the very center of your lives? That's what we're talking about. And if Christ is truly in your heart, then he has manifested himself to you. When he manifests himself to us, it is real, it is actual. And one of the tests you can make is, do you know the Lord Jesus Christ personally? Do you know him as a person? Is he more than just salvation? Is he more than just something that's out there somewhere? But as a person, do you know him personally? What's your relationship with him? What's his relationship with you? How real is he to you? How close are you to him? Has he manifested himself to you in that sense? That's what is desired here for every believer. Every believer, not just for a special few, not just for those who have taken courses or those who have finished something, ministry or whatever, or called to the ministry. This is every believer. This is available to them. And really, if you, Paul's prayer here is so special and so specific, it would be like saying, up to this moment, I've not really known Christ personally. But now he's manifested himself to me and I know him. He has become real and living to me. It would be the supreme moment of my life where Christ has manifested himself to me because he's moved in. He's settled down, and the Father as well. So the Holy Spirit brings him to us, and through the Holy Spirit, it says through faith, he manifests himself so that Christ becomes real and living and true to us. In some mystical sense that we can't begin to understand or explain, he really does dwell in us. Now, we're in rarefied atmosphere in these prayer requests, it seems to me, and maybe places that we're not real familiar with. I don't know. I'm at a loss for words. I mean, maybe you don't think I am because I've been talking, but I don't know how to describe these things. They're beyond. They're just beyond description because he's beyond description. His love for us is beyond description. And so Paul, though, is praying in words that we can understand, I think, generally speaking. So continuing on, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. So we've been talking about settling in, moving in through faith. That is because we believe it. We believe in him. We believe that when he says, I am going to make my abode with you, I'm going to manifest myself to you, that we believe that. We have faith that he is doing or will do or has done what he says he will do, has done, and that he may dwell in our hearts through faith. Well, you might say, you know, I really don't know what faith is. We talk about it all the time, but, you know, I know it means the same thing as belief. But what really is faith here? When we say through faith, what does that mean? Or maybe your translation might say by faith. It means the same thing, through faith, by faith. Well, I think we go to the faith chapter for an example or an illustration of this. You know, the chapter in the Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter, and it begins with talking about those Old Testament saints who died in faith, who died in belief. In verse 13, gives about four things here that I think we can focus on and kind of help us get this identification of through faith or by faith that's being used here in this verse 17. So verse 13 in Hebrews chapter 11 reads, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." That says the Abrahams, the Davids, the Daniels, others in the Old Testament, they died in their belief, but they hadn't received the promises. What are the promises? The promises are basically the Messiah is coming. They believed it. Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And yet, he was 2,000 years before Christ came. So they died not having received the promises, but, okay, here's the first step in faith then, having seen them afar off. How do you see something 2,000 years away? Well, they didn't know how long it was away, but it was in the future. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual vision, or it's a spiritual picture that you can see from afar off, maybe hearing the voice from the Lord about it, however the Lord reveals it to you. But you see these things from afar off. Secondly, you were assured of them. In other words, I see what the Lord is saying. I'm sure it's from him. I believe it's from him. And then they embraced them. They took ownership of those. I'm going to pursue that thought. I'm going to pursue that picture. I'm going to pursue that promise or whatever it is, the calling. So they saw it, they were assured of it, they embraced it, and then they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth, which means they went to action to do what that picture showed or told them to do, not really what they were seeing on the earth. Example, Noah. Noah heard from the Lord to build an ark because a flood was coming. Now that was in the days before it had ever rained. And I think the scripture leads us to believe that it took him 120 years of building that ark. Just think, no rain. Can you think of the ridicule that would come from a Christ-rejecting world? God is going to destroy the world then because it was all rejecting evil continually. So you can imagine the people ridiculing Noah. What in the world are you doing building an ark? It's never rained yet. It never will. You don't need anything like that. But Noah proceeded, built the ark. He believed. He acted on the belief. Abraham, another example, called to go to a land that he would be shown out of Ur of the Chaldees. He went to the promised land. He didn't know where he was going, but he was faithful to the call, so he left. So he saw it, he believed it, he embraced it, and he acted on it. That's what we're to do here with this promise of Jesus manifesting himself to us, of our having our grace increase because of recognizing more of how much he loves us. So that is through faith or by faith. When you see these things, test them. Test them by the word of God to see if this is in accordance. Pray about it, meditate on the word, and then as it becomes clear, then you've got to take ownership of it. And you got to say, this is from the Lord. I know I need to do this. I know I need to pursue it. I don't know what it is yet. Like with Abraham, he didn't know where he was going, but he went. And God will never give us the second step until we take the first step. And he won't tell us what the second step or the third step or the 15th step is. We'd like to know the whole plan. Where am I going, Lord? How long am I going to be there? What am I going to be doing when I get there? God never told Abraham any of that. He just said, go, and Abraham went. He believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then be praying over that. Pray as you continue to see this picture kind of come into focus, as you're moving forward, seeking the Lord, and saying, Lord, make it clear to me what you have for me or what you want me to do. Plead for it. Yearn for it. Prayer is so essential. And then perseverance. These Old Testament saints persevered. None of this comes easy. It's not that just, oh yeah, Lord, increase your grace in me, increase your love in me for you, and let me understand all your love by tomorrow. No, it's not going to happen that way. Because we need to dig it out. We've got a gold in a mine here in a way, but it's not sitting in sacks of gold outside the mine. We got to dig it out, really. We got to be into his word. We got to pursue and pray and persevere and continue to ask him, Lord, as you lead me and guide me, help me, give me, enable me that I would do that. If you do that, he will answer your prayer. The Holy Spirit will strengthen you, will work in you. He will enable you to do. He'll enable you to will, and he'll enable you to do, as we talked about when we had, we are his workmanship, if you remember. He will fulfill his promises. And of course, this promise we just read, I will manifest myself to you. I will come and take up my abode in you. I and the Father will dwell in you. That's his promise. That's an awesome promise. And you start to see as you think that thing through, it's far greater level in a way of intimacy than just being saved. Now, you can be saved and not go beyond that, and you'll go to heaven. Jesus paid for your sins, but you won't have the same relationship in terms of depth or height, whatever you want to call it, that we're talking about here. And this is what Paul is praying for these Christians in Ephesus, and therefore for you and for me as well, because we're Christians, I guess in California you'd call us, not Ephesus, but it doesn't matter the geographic location. Verse 17 continues, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and then that, here's another result, that you being rooted and grounded in love. We need to be rooted and grounded in love. Love is the big thing always in the Christian life. Our whole life, Christian life, must be firmly based upon love. That's where we get our life, our strength, our power, our nutriments, everything regarding the Christian principles. It's love. And if Christ dwells in our heart, then love must be in our hearts at the very center of our being. So this rooted and grounded, I think of rooted as a tree. I don't know if any of you have ever seen a tornado where they would uproot some oak trees or trees having roots that go down as deep as the tree is tall. And when that root tree goes down, maybe the roots are broken off down into the dirt a ways. But yet you see so much dirt has to come to have that tree fall. So that tree is solid. It's rooted. And that's what we're talking about here. We want our lives rooted in love. Rooted in love, that they're stable. They can't be blown over no matter what. And it's that love which builds up the Christian life and makes us like Christ, makes us Christ-like. And we as believers are what? Meant to be like him. And the only way to be like him is to be rooted in love. And so that's the prayer here. As we're strengthened in the inner man, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith, and we would be rooted in love, rooted in love. Love alone gives us power to live the Christian life. It energizes us and sends us on our way and on the task to get things done. It needs to be the only motive that we really are paying attention to if we're going to do the work and the activity that Jesus is calling us to. Why do we call ourselves Christian? Why do we partake of bread and the cup at the Lord's table? Well, we know the reason God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We are to be like him. We're to follow in his steps to be a reproduction of him. Result is that men and women in the world would look at us and they would see Christ. This needs to be a compelling motive in every Christian's life. Every aspect, every respect of it. Question that I have for myself and for you. How much of Christ is seen in my life when people look at me? When they look at you? How long would a person have to be talking with you before they know that you really love the Lord with all your heart? How long, if you moved in next door to somebody, would you have to live there before they knew that you really loved the Lord? You know, when you're around somebody who really loves the Lord, isn't it just obvious just by looking at them? You know, you can meet somebody on an airplane or something. When they sit down, you almost always know whether they know the Lord or not, or at least whether they really know the Lord or not. There's just something there that you can sense. So that's what we're talking about here, that we would be reproductions of Him. Rooted and grounded in love. Actually, that was the rooted in love part. Now there's the grounding in love part. So the grounding, I think they're building a big building. They're building a big building over here in Costa Mesa, not too far away. And they're working on the foundation, digging down, digging down, digging down, digging down. And so you see the picture of a building, you get the idea of a foundation requires a deep and solid foundation if that building is going to be tall. And so here we're talking about a tall experience in reaching great heights, being filled with all the fullness of God is where we're coming to. And to be able to be filled with more fullness of God, we need to have a stronger and stronger foundation. The foundation that we have upon receiving Christ is very weak. The roots are very shallow, and the foundation goes down only surface-wise. We want to build that foundation now, because you won't get the building until you have the foundation in. We want to prepare the way for the width and the length and the depth and the height to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, as we'll get to, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. That's to be the character of my foundation in my life and yours. We need to spend time on that. We need to be in His Word. We need to be following Him. We need to have a great prayer life. Make sure that we are building this foundation. Jesus said to His disciples, "You must dig deep and lay a solid foundation upon a rock." No shortcuts to that. And these things take time to establish yourself with having Christ directing you and living in that way. Paul is praying for them to be filled with all the fullness of God, but he knows full well it cannot happen immediately without any preparation. There's got to be preparation here. We need to dig deep. Are you digging deeply? Are you deeper now spiritually than you were 6 months ago, or a year ago, or 2 years ago, or 5 years ago? Your foundation should be continually being strengthened. And pray for some rebar to get into that concrete, you know, so it's strengthened. So it is stronger. We want His foundation of love rock solid. We lay that foundation through love, everything grounded in love. I'll never know the love of God unless my relation to Him and the relationship to others is that of love, and it has to be on that foundation of love. So build the foundation. Nothing but a deep love to God can stand up to the trials and stresses you're going to face. Belief is very important, but it's not enough. It'll take you a long way, but when the real storm comes, belief alone is not enough. Love is what's going to enable you to stand up through the storms. How's your level of love? How is your level of confidence the Lord is going to see you through no matter what you're going through? And we see that His love passes knowledge. What I can't understand, when I take it to Him, love will hold me up. So take time with your foundation. Make sure it's rooted and grounded in love. And if it is, then we may be able to comprehend with all the saints this love of Christ which passes knowledge, which we'll get to a little later on in the prayer. This will truly apply to us. We need to make certain that the foundation of love is truly laid. And now getting to the last verse we're going to look at tonight. In fact, we'll only go through the first half of this verse because the last half is so awesome. I just couldn't get it all in tonight because I want to spend more time on this next week. That's the width and the length and the depth of height of the love of Christ. But preliminary to that is these various things that have happened, being rooted and grounded in love, being strengthened with the inner man, having Christ dwelling with us, is to be able to comprehend, able to apprehend, to take in with all the saints. I love that, with all the saints. This is just a select few people, not some hierarchy within the church, but to apprehend or comprehend, to understand fully with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. So these two verses now that we're getting to are kind of the object of the praying so far in this prayer, and I believe they would represent for us the pinnacle of Christian truth. I don't think there's anything higher than this really in the Bible that tells us anything higher, so to speak, than this, because this is, of course, unlimited. There's a lot of things in the Bible about God that are all unlimited because he's unlimited. He's infinite. We are finite. But I think God grants us his spirit that we may consider this correctly. Obviously, we are, as I mentioned earlier, in a rarefied atmosphere, a place where we're not accustomed to being, because this is out of our comfort zone. And it's so easy just to say, Lord, I'm comfortable where I am. I don't want to push up into a higher rarefied atmosphere. That's scary there. I know any of you have done any real climbing. I haven't, so I can't say from experience, but I've read the higher you get, the more difficult the climb, but the more exhilarating is the progress. Slow, but exhilarating. And that's what we're talking about here, is we're growing in this fullness of God. Peter said very appropriately to what we're talking about here in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore do what? Gird up the loins of your mind. Remember, they were to gird up their robes and run for action in those days. And this is gird up the loins of your mind, because this is kind of beyond our understanding. But gird it up, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I think this revelation of Jesus Christ is more than one-fold. I think it's one revelation of Christ when he manifests himself to you, as we read there in John 14. I think another revelation of Christ is his second coming. And I think another revelation of Christ is the rapture of the church, and then his second coming, and then the millennial reign, and then the new heavens and the new earth. All of this is continuing revelation, so to speak, of Jesus Christ, but changes in our relationship with him, or whatever it is, that our grace is going to grow. It's just going to grow, and it's going to grow, and it's being that will be allowed for it to happen if we are loving him and praying to him and seeking him, that we may be able to comprehend that with all the saints. Comprehend the breadth and length and depth of height. Does that just refer to the love of God and the love of Christ with respect to us, or is it something more? Well, the love of us for Christ is pretty much what we've been dealing with this whole chapter, but we have the reverse of that is even more important, a higher level here, and that's Christ's love to us. In addition to our love to him, we have to have love for him. That's critical, that's imperative, but it also is not the amount of love that we have from him. Remember in the Epistle of John, it was not that we loved him, but that he loved us. And so that's the same idea here. Paul is going on to something even higher than just our love for Christ, but his love to us. No longer dealing with just our love for him, although, as I mentioned, that's first necessary, essential, in order to bring us to the realization and knowledge of his love to us. So we're looking at much greater love than we have been seeing before, generally, most of us anyway. And the apostle is praying that we may discover things that we had never even imagined. Knowledge of love of Christ should be the goal of all our Christian endeavor. The knowledge of the love of Christ, how much do we know of this? How real is this to us, to you and to me? And is it really true of you? You may have believed, you may be learned in the Bible, in doctrine, but the question not is just your knowledge. Do you really know the Lord? Not about him, but do you know him? Do you know his love? Not just your love for him, but his love for you. This is the ultimate object of this prayer here by Paul praying for the Christian Ephesians. Then that results in what? Wanting more of his love. Once you know more about his love, begin to feel that you received what you have is still, you want more and more and more. And you keep praying for it and you're longing for it. You want to know Christ better and better and better. And this is the same thing for all the saints. It's not just for a few. Strengthened by the inner man, rooted and grounded in love, and then prayer and seeking him and getting closer to him, we can be able to comprehend the length and the width and the depth and the height. Now, it may be kind of confusing to you when we read that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend love. If you're already rooted and grounded in love, what does it mean that you may be able to comprehend love? In one way, that seems kind of confusing. But in the Bible, it's not confusing at all. You may say, well, I'm already rooted and grounded in love. What more do I need? Well, Jesus in Matthew 13, 12 told the disciples this with regard to the parables. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Let me read that again. Whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's an example of a biblical paradox. Whoever has, to him more will be given. So this is the case here. If we have love, we have to have love to get more love. But if we have love, we will get more love if we are praying and asking for more love. The principle is, in the Christian life, the more you have, the more you can receive. Isn't that unbelievable? That's not the economy that we're used to. But this is really a geometric progression here. The more you have, the more you'll get. And if you don't want to receive it, then you're going to have less and less. You'll have nothing. Because he says, to him who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. So that's Jesus speaking. So you may say, well, I don't know if I got enough love or not. Well, if you have a little love as a believer, you've already got enough for a start. A little love of Christ, a little love of God the Father, a little love of your brethren, you're in a hopeful condition, and you ask for the Lord to receive more, he'll give you more. The more we love him, the more we shall come to know his love for us, and on it will go forever and ever. The upside is so phenomenal for each one of us. It's unbelievable. So again, back, if you're a climber, if you're a mountain climber, we need to start climbing, because that summit of knowledge and love is so much above what he has for us from where we are today, generally speaking. We need to start climbing. And it's going to be a long climb. It's not going to happen overnight. The high mountain. And the devil will try to discourage you every step of the way. And we run into difficulties. We'll run into washed out trails or whatever else, or terrible weather or whatever. But we need to keep moving. We need to keep going on the way. We don't want to listen to the discouragement of the devil. He doesn't want you closer to the Lord. He doesn't want you rock solid in your love to the Lord. So what do? We ask the Lord for help. Lord, help me to comprehend, help me to receive, help me to know more about the dimension of this love. Ask yourself, do I really know the love of Christ? God, help me. Help me to have that love. Such a prayer will never be offered in vain. Trust yourself to know the love of Christ. We're dealing with love, the actual love of Christ for us, and our love to Christ. Personal knowledge of him and his love. I think Paul said this really well near the end of his ministry. Well, it was the same general time he's written in prison as this Ephesians epistle. In Philippians 3, he said what? Here's this man who has walked with the Lord for at least 30 years, planting churches, being used tremendously to bring the gospel to the Gentiles. And here's what he said in Philippians 3:10. This is what I want, that I may know him, Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. This is Paul's request for himself. And then in verse 13, he proceeds to say, forgetting those things that are behind, forgetting what's back there, I press forward. I press forward for the upward call, for the final upward call to be with Christ forevermore. So that's what we're talking about here tonight in this first part of the prayer, that we would know him and that we know the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. And we would have that love more growing, and as we have this foundation growing, a foundation of love based primarily on his love for us, but partially on our love for him. So that's the prayer for you. Next time we'll examine what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Father, we thank you for the study tonight. And Lord, we need your help, because what's being told us here is so unbelievably beyond our finite minds, easy understanding of it. And it takes us out of the comfort zone on one hand, and yet the promise for just greater and greater levels of grace is so phenomenal. Help us to believe this. Help us to enable us to achieve it. Help us to pray for it. Help us to have lives more aligned with what you have for us as we would grow in grace. Help us to be living where you're invited in and you would settle down forevermore. We're asking you, Father, we're asking you, Jesus the Son, for that. Bless my brothers and sisters. Fill them with the Spirit and guide them and guard them. And may we grow in grace together, Lord, as you would enable us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Thank you for joining. Thank you for being here. And read your Bible. Spend some time on these verses we've covered tonight. Teaching is so inadequate to even more than just scratch the surface. But as you pour into the Bible and ask the Lord to explain it to you, he will. He will.